Passing alongside of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Thus far the text. Jesus had already been tempted by the devil. I know we glossed over that in this season of Epiphany. Don't worry, we'll roundabout back to it again when we start up Lent. And by the time of our text, John the Baptist, he's already been imprisoned. And I know, again, we like to put him behind bars much later in the story. Perhaps it's because we hear of him and his head on a platter in the middle of the Gospels, so we hardly even acknowledge that he's already been arrested by verse 14 of Mark's first chapter. But this does make sense. It really does. John must decrease so that Jesus may increase. His job is now over. He can rest secure there in his jail cell, awaiting the fulfillment of the prophecy that he has proclaimed. The time is now fulfilled. That's godly time speak, not temporal time. The fullness of this godly salvific time is now upon the world. It's time for Jesus to do his Jesus stuff. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's Jesus talking. And his words sound eerily similar to those of John the Baptist, don't they? They kind of preach the same thing. It's almost as if the word of God doesn't change. The only difference is that John's words were for preparation. Jesus' words are for fulfillment. Repent, Jesus says. Be turned, he declares, away from the sin that damns you. Repent. Believe in the gospel. For the gospel is what Jesus came to proclaim. Proclaim and provide and deliver. And so Jesus, he makes his way to the Sea of Galilee to find himself some disciples. Here again, he's doing things in a weird sort of way, though. For the gospel's always kind of weird and strange. It's not normal at all. The gospel is that strange square peg that shouldn't quite fit into the normal round hole that's left by sin and death and despair, but somehow it always fits perfectly. The gospel shouldn't fix these sorts of things, but it does. And part of this proof is that Jesus here is calling some smelly fishermen to follow him. These aren't the right sort of people for this job, at least at first glance. But again, that doesn't matter. God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise things, and he uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. I know in our temporal time, all of that seems just crazy and backwards, but in godly time, it is exactly as it should be. Simon and Andrew and James and his brother John, these are the four men that Jesus calls out of their boats. No more tilapia fishing for them. That time has come to a close. The new sort of fish that they're going to be catching is far more fleshy and far less scaly. It's got arms and legs and a human soul. It's a more important sort of catch than they've ever gone and caught before. Were they up for the task? Not in and of themselves, of course not. These were the type of men that were much more comfortable throwing nets and dragging lines than actually engaging in people and speaking about the things of Christ with words and proclamation. But again, that doesn't really matter. Jesus calls them to the task, sets a task before them. Jesus is going to actually accomplish that task through them. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's a silly little pun, I know. You get the joke. Fishermen versus fishers of men. It's clever, I suppose, but more than clever, it is prophecy fulfilled. Jesus hearkens back to the prophet Jeremiah, and surely Peter and all the rest didn't get the connection, not at first. Kind of like none of us really get that connection either. How is this connected to Jeremiah? But that's another one of those beautiful little things of the gospel and of God's word that are so oftentimes overlooked when we study his word. Because when you look back in Jeremiah, you'll find a place in which God declares through that prophet that there will be a time when he will send out fishermen to fish once again for his lost people, swimming in the sea of eternal death and despair. And after the fishermen, he's going to send hunters to hunt all of those that the fishermen failed to reel in. I know it's been said before, but it's good to hear it again. The Lord always gets his man. He's always going to provide a way to seek and save the lost. In all time and in all place, he will send forth his faithful laborers into the field when the harvest is ripe. Or in the picture that's painted for us in our gospel reading, he will send forth his fishermen to drag in fish that are teeming beneath the waves. It's a useful sort of imagery that our Lord uses to describe the ways in which he works. For what sort of fish ever jumps in the boat by himself? They need to be snagged at the end of a hook and reeled in. They need to be caught by a giant net and hoisted over the sides. And the fish never want this. The fish never does. But it happens to them nonetheless. And likewise, for us men, the things of the gospel are never the things that the sinner really readily would ever want or believe. That whole repent business is always something that's in complete and opposition to our natural desires. The sinner never actually wants the things of the gospel. He always must be caught and dragged in, kicking and screaming, flipping and flopping. Left to my own devices, I would much rather just stay in the sea. Fish like it in the sea. We like it in a place that feels safe and natural. In the place that we've made our home to be, we fish would rather stay swimming in the depths of our despair or hiding amongst the coral of our sin, schooling around together in the darkness of eternal damnation and the things of the demons. And so our Lord calls fishermen to drag us out of that hellhole of a sea into the ark of his church. Repent and believe. Two things are necessary. It's the double-edged sword, the two-pronged approach, the fishing net and the boat of God's word. One thing condemns while the other thing acquits. One thing kills while the other thing makes alive. One thing shows us our sin and the other thing forgives it. For this is what the fish need. It's just that we fish with our fishy little brains and our fish-like desires can never come to this realization on our own. The sea, it feels safe. In reality, it's anything but. Our sin feels comfortable. It feels safe and secure, and it brings us a sense of normalcy. It doesn't make sense that it would, but then a fish could never fathom a life outside of the sea. A fish could never dream up a life in a boat, a life out of the waves of sin and despair and eternal death. And so we fish must be caught, dragged out of what is so very natural to us into something that is so very unnatural, but so very much better. And so our Lord, he institutes his apostolic, his pastoral office for this very reason, right here in our text for today, for with these four smelly fishermen. They're going to start it all off. But the fishermen, they're no better than anybody else. They're no better than the fish. They were fish once too. Are still actually fish. Will always be fish. There's nothing better or greater about them. Nothing intrinsically holier or godlier. The fisherman is just a fisherman. And the pastor is just a sinful man. That's why we just wonder at it all. That our Lord can actually use these pitiful men to do the business of dragging his fish out of the sea and into the boat. But I know this dragging stuff, it actually hurts. The law always does hurt. The law always feels like a net that's trapped us, a net that's dragging us to our death. But that is what the law must do. It must lead us to repentance. the law actually must kill us. For the first part of repentance is to be made acutely aware of our sin. And that's never a comfortable thing. It's painful. That actually hurts. To be shown our sin makes us want to swim away in the opposite direction as fast as we can. The net of God's law always catches the fish, though. It always drags us to our death. But it must. For to be made alive in Christ, we must first die to sin. And once the law's done this, once the law has been proclaimed through the mouth of that smelly fisherman, it's time for the law to be put aside, bundled up, packed away, folded all neatly. For what the fish needs now, there, flopping on the bottom of the boat, is not the law proclaimed, but the gospel given and granted. And that, one might say, is the proper job of the fisherman. Here in the boat of God's church is where the fish must be in order to be made alive and come to a life that no fish could ever dream. We must be here in the boat. For the boat is where the gospel is proclaimed. The boat is where God works through the fishermen to give the things of the cross. The boat is where we, dead and dying little fish, are given the things of forgiveness. Forgiveness proclaimed into our fishy little ears so that we might know that the sin that we've been drowning in has actually been placed on Christ and his cross. The boat is the place where we poor little fish are submerged once again in water, and not the water of the sea, the filthy, dirty, sinful water that we used to live in and have been dragged from, but instead the crystal clear water of baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus. The boat is where we fish get fed with fishy food of Christ crucified, his body, his blood given and shed, handed out this week, handed out next week. For all of these things are necessary for the fish. All of these things must be given and granted and gifted, and they are. And amazingly, the Lord uses smelly little fishermen, sinfully silly pastors, to accomplish this for his fish. But the thing about fish, and you know this as well as I do, we always want to return to the sea. And like it or not, we do. We do daily. We find our way over to the edge of the boat, flip and flop our darndest until we splash up and over into the water that this sinful, fishy side of us loves so dearly. So then what? Well, out goes the net once more to wrap us up all over again. The fisherman's job is never done, for the fish must be hauled back into the boat the first time and the millionth time. But that's all well and good. Our Lord actually knows this of us silly little fish, knows that we'll always find our way back into the sea, no matter how wonderful and precious the boat actually is. For whether we fish know it or not, the better place for us is actually in the boat. So back into the boat with us once again. Back into the boat to be revived by the gospel. Believe it. Believe the gospel. It is for you. Your sins are forgiven. Yes, once again, forgiven. For the cross of Christ is for you. Today and tomorrow and always, and your baptism doesn't expire. You will be reminded of it by fishermen until the day you die. For in your baptism, you have been made children of God, no longer smelly little fish. And look over there, the supper, prepared, just like last week, just like next week. It'll always be here for you. Table always set, finest china always laid out for your fishy little mouths to receive the salvation of your Lord. Like it or not, little fish, the boat is always preferable to the sea. And your Lord knows this, even if you don't. That's why he's called fishers of men to cast his net and drag you aboard. And yes, the fishermen might change. Someday it might not be the foolish, lanky guy standing before you, but that doesn't matter either, because the fisherman doesn't matter. Christ does. And he will always provide for you the things of the boat, the things of the cross, the things of the gospel, until he finally drags you to the shore of everlasting life. In the name of Jesus.